I felt life when I was callest, I gladly obey. Only direct me, and I'll find thy way. Teach me the mission appointed for me. What is my labor, and where it shall be? Master, thou callest, and this I reply, ready and willing, Lord, here am I. Willing, my Savior, to take up the cross, willing to suffer reproaches and loss, willing to follow if thou wilt but lead. Only support me with grace in my need. Master, thou callest, and this I reply, ready and willing, Lord, here am I. Living or dying, I still would be thine. Yet I am mortal, while thou art divine. Pardon whenever I turn from the right. Pity and bring me again to the light. Master, thou callest, and this I reply, ready and willing, Lord, here am I.
Have your Bibles this morning. When I was growing up, I wasn't paying much attention to marriages. And then I got to be about 11, 12 years old, began to notice issues. And then I began to pay a little more attention. Then I got to be about 15, I began to see fissures in my home, cracks in my home. 16, and then I began to study the scripture, say, what could I do to avoid that? And then begin to look around and say, where's a marriage that I could look at and say, I'd like to have a marriage like that? And I can tell you this. I was young, and now I'm a little older. And I can count on my hand the number of marriages that I'd like to emulate. And I've been in some great churches. Great marriages are hard to find. Great relationships. Boss, employee, brothers and sisters and sisters are hard to find. I want to give you this morning one of the number one keys to a sweet home. But it'll cost you. Cost you your pride. It'll cost you your arrogance, your selfishness. I want you to notice that in Luke chapter 7, or chapter 6, Jesus said, look, the way to build a house, one that stands, because every house is going to be challenged. You want to know why? Every home is going to be challenged. Because there's a devil in heaven that wants to destroy every home on earth. because God invented the home. He was the one that made husband and wife. And by the way, our country can say a man and a man and a woman and a man or whatever they want to say is okay, two women or two men, but it's not according to Scripture. Now, I know that's what our society says, but either we're going to take a look at what the Lord says or what man says, and all I'm trying to say to you is we're going to love people, period, no matter what. If two people are living together, we're going to love them and try to see them do what's right and try to see them saved. But I want you to understand this. There are principles in God's word that don't change. And it's up to us to say, I want my life to be like that. I want to be pleasing to the Lord. If you want to pray and have God listen to your prayers, then you and I have to honor what he says. Notice, if you would, in verse 47. Whosoever cometh to me, if you come to the Lord, and you say, Lord, I need you. I want you to answer my prayer. Lord, I need you. I want your blessing on my home. I want your blessing on my heart. Notice, and heareth my sayings. You see what the word of God says, what he says to do. You'll notice he says, I will show you to whom he's like. But notice the two words I left out, and doeth them. You've got to be willing to do what God says. You've got to be willing to agree to his commands. You've got to be willing to say, I'm going to do those things. Now, tonight we're going to look over how to do them, the discipline that it takes to do them. But this morning I want you to see, you'll notice, in order to build a home, in verse 48, he's like a man which built a house. Now, he's talking about a physical house. But I want you to understand, let's take the same principle of building a physical house and build a spiritual home that you and your wife have or you and your family have. Notice, and dig deep. Now, that's the hard part, is digging deep. We're going to come back in a minute. Notice, if you would, and laid the foundation on a rock. Now, we need rock-solid homes. And a rock-solid marriage is built upon Jesus Christ and his sayings and nothing else. You can read all the books you want on how to have a good marriage or how to have this or that. And the principles, if it's a good book, will come back to God's word. And that's what it's going to take. And so all my years of watching, and I've got a file drawer that thick with marriages that are pre-marriages and marriages that I've tried to help put back together. And all I'm trying to say to you is that a sweet marriage is worth more than all the money in the world. It provides security in the home. It provides children with a calmness. We can't control everything, but you can control what you do. And that's what God says. Now, what you notice, he says, he dig deep and laid the foundation upon a rock. And when the flood arose, and the flood's going to come, there's going to be, the old devil's going to see to it that it puts your family under pressure, financial pressure, or emotional pressure, or it's going to put a health issue in your life. One of your children, your husband or your wife, the old devil is going to see to it that a flood comes your way. I guarantee that will come. It came in my life. We lost a little girl 40-something years ago. And Melissa, boy, just tore my wife's heart out. And that was before Jeremy was born. And the Lord didn't allow us to have any more after that. We had to make a decision to protect Susan. And so now, you know, we're very grateful to have at least one son. Many families have no children. So I'm very grateful that God has allowed us to do that. And yet, whenever Susan and I got together, we said, look, we want to have a home that lasts. We want to have a home that's not just lasts, but that's sweet. There's a price for that. But here this man says, you got to do, the Lord Jesus said, you got to do what the Lord says in order to have it. And so he says, look, you dig down deep and you lay your foundation upon a rock, the rock of Jesus Christ. So when the flood comes, the stream beat vehemently against upon the house and could not shake it. Why? Because it was founded upon a rock. And you need a rock for your home, one that stands. You need a rock for your soul. And that's Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, you cannot get to heaven unless you come to him and say, Lord Jesus, I need you to be my Savior and be the rock in my life that takes me to heaven. And so this morning, you're going to have a chance to trust Christ if you've not done that. And it's the greatest decision you can make. Two people that have trusted Christ as Savior that God brings together can build a great home, a sweet home. It can be done. And it doesn't matter what anybody else says or thinks, the Lord says it can be done. And it's God's plan. God's purpose is that a home is sweet. God didn't design marriage to be a sentence. He desired it to be sweet, to bring joy and encouragement in a home. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, take your Bible and turn to, in this passage, you know, if you'll notice verse 48, a man which built a house digged deep and laid the house upon a foundation. There has to be a foundation for every marriage. What is it? Well, it's going to be built on love. That won't last. Because there are lots of things that affect love. But if you build it upon Jesus Christ and his word, the principles of God's word, that will last. And so I remember when Susan and I were building one of our houses, they would dig down with the footers. They'd take a DC-9, a Bobcat, or a dozer, and they'd dig out the foundation. And they'd get down to virgin soil, soil that had not been touched before. And then you put the battered boards down all the way around your foundation and lay it all out. And then an inspector comes out, and he's got a rod. An iron rod with a little T on the top of it. And he goes around and he presses in those two boards that are about a foot wide. And he presses that in there. And if it goes down, he says, dig that part out. And he'll spray paint it. Dig that part out and put rock down there. Dig it all the way down until it gets solid. And so there are some people that have bent $40,000, $50,000 because the dirt wasn't solid. They had to go down some more. Had to dig it out and pour 21A rock down to when it made it solid. And so if you don't do that, sooner or later, the corner's going to settle. I remember when we built the back parking lot, contractor said there's a little pumping going on. Now, what that means is the ground is not stable, and when you roll something heavy over it, it goes like this. It gets a little pumping motion to it. Over time, it cracks the asphalt. That's exactly what's happened. When we built the parking lot, we did not go far enough down because it's expensive. You just put a little more rock, but unless you get to the bottom, it's going to come back. Now, I want you to notice, you don't have to turn there, but in Genesis 26:8, the Bible says Isaac was sporting with his wife. Well, take your Bible and turn there if you would. Genesis 26. Notice if you would. Genesis 26 and verse 8. Came to pass when he had been there a long time. Now Abraham and Isaac. This is Isaac and his wife, Abraham's son, Isaac and Rebekah. And you'll notice they've been there a long time in this land. And the king looks out and he sees their behavior. And from their behavior says, they're husband and wife. They love each other. Sporting is whenever, you'll notice if you would in verse number 8, is that when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. In verse 9, and Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. They didn't say anything. They didn't tell him they were married. He just said, I watched your behavior and says, I know you're married. I can see that. Now, my point to you is, do people know you're married? I've told it before, but Susan taught K-4 a long time. A little K-4 boy went home and told his mom, said, did you meet Pastor Pittman? My wife was his teacher. And he said, yes, I did. And said, well, that's Mrs. Pittman's husband. He said, no, they're not. They're not married. A little four-year-old said, they're not married. And mom says, oh, yes, they're married. That's your husband. Oh, no, they're not married. Why do you say that, son? I've never seen them kiss. They're not married. And so the next time we go down there, I fixed that. I want to make sure that's squared away. I said, honey, come over here. Come over here, honey. And that little boy, make sure he's looking. Come here, give me a kiss. And so I fixed that real quick. You know, there is an appearance. It's the warmth. It's the closeness between two people, sporting. It is an old Hebrew word for a warmth, a closeness, and most marriages don't have it. Why? Let me give you some reasons. One, hurtful attitudes. We have an attitude toward our mate about something, and so it's hurtful. And it gets left. An attitude of well, you know, I don't want to do that, or I don't want you to do that, or it's an attitude. And you'll notice that in chapter 26, they're happy together, and it's so visible their marriage. In chapter 27, completely things are different. Something happened. Now, notice number two, hindering answers. Hurtful attitudes and hindering answers. Take your Bible and turn to chapter 27, next chapter over. Look with me, if you would, in verse number 8. And notice this, if you would. Look at verse number 8. This is 27. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make for them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. This is the wife, Rebekah, wanting so much a blessing from her husband for a son that she's willing to lie for him. And notice, if you would, and Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am smooth. My father peradventure will feel me, and I'll seem to him as a deceiver. I shall not bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice, not your dad's. So there's a dichotomy here already happened. Bad answers, a hindering answer. But mom, dad's going to figure it out. Don't worry about it. Just if he curses you, it'll be upon me. There's no teamwork. There's no closeness. That should have never been said. The attitude is that I want something for this son and my husband doesn't. It's the wrong attitude. You have to lay those aside. Not only that, horrendous actions. So you've got hurtful attitudes, hindering answers, and then you've got horrendous actions. It is that she built a lie to deceive her husband. She would not go in and talk with him. That could have been the other way around. He asked her to lie for him when they went to a new land and said, look, you got to lie for me and tell them that you're not my wife because you're beautiful. They'll kill me to get you. And yet he asked her to lie. Where did she get it from? From him. Horrendous actions. Susan and I are married 43 years. I never once asked her to lie for me. She never asked me to lie for her. It's not a part of our vocabulary. It's not a part of our actions. Because the Lord said, thou shalt not lie. So you have to look at it and say, am I going to do what the Lord says or am I going to do what's practical? You can't build a foundation for your home unpractical. You can build it on principle, but not on practical. It won't last on practical. But it will when God says, I'll back this. I'll back truthfulness. I'll back integrity. I'll bless honesty. But I'm not going to bless practicality. So if you're going to have a sweet marriage, you're going to have to get rid of these hurtful attitudes. And notice the last one, a homesick alliance. That's whenever you begin to get someone else that you sort of fall for, and so they become the person that sort of gives you an emotional support. It could be an emotional affair. Folks, affairs are wrong any way you look at it, if you look at the principle of God. One husband, one wife for life. That's what the Lord says. And the world can say, it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't matter what the world says. The principles of God are what he blesses. Did you know this? If you get married once and then you get a divorce, it's 50% of the time it works, okay? In America, a marriage works. That's because they're not built on principle, built on practicality. But then the second marriage, you would think everybody learns. They get better at it. It goes to 43%. And the third marriage goes to 37%. I don't know what the ninth marriage is. That's the record in my family is 9 marriages. I guess that's probably about 5%. I don't know. We had a man in our church years ago that was married six times. On the sixth marriage, he got his heart right, got saved, got his life straightened out, and they've been married 30 years after that. And he was so excited. He said, because I began to use what the Lord said, not what I said. The principles of God are what God blesses. You have to decide, do you want practicality or do you want principles? And every young people, you have to decide, do you want to be practical? Do you want to be principled by God? Which one do you want? You want to earn, try to work your way up to the blessings of the Lord? You'll never get there because God's blessings are gifts. They're built on you and I doing what's right. I never once cursed my wife. I never yelled at her. She never yelled at me. I never touched her. She never touched me. In anger. I don't know what it's like to lie for someone else, but that's why things were so wonderful. Everybody can have that. But she and I grew up at the very beginning and said, look, let's make a different home. Let's dig down deep and get rid of all these kinds of attitudes. Now, I want you to notice, most marriages have these kind of attitudes, but I want you to notice, not only they're unhealthy, they have unhealthy issues in the home. And everybody in this room, if you're not careful, if you're human, you've got some unhealthy issues that you've got to address. Or you can leave them unsettled. Unhealthy issues, unsettled, bring destruction. You've got to dig down, get rid of them. You may say, well, you know, I can't always, you know, they're just not that easy, Pastor. It's not that easy because it's easier to ignore them and pray they go away. You know, from time to time, I'll get a little sick. And you know, when you get, you don't even know, you begin to get a little sick. You know, your nose begins to run a little bit. You begin to feel a little bit achy. And so you begin to say, well, I wonder what I should do about this. And so you begin to think about it. And folks, listen to me. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching with you because I want you to have a sweet, sweet home. But there's a price for it. You got to dig down deep to get to the rock of Christ. You got to be willing to set aside your own feelings, your own desires, and say, I'll do what you want me to do, Lord. If you're married 1 year or 50 years, doesn't matter. I've seen people celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary, golden anniversary, and not really talk much to each other. I've watched it. And my wife and I said, we don't want that. Endurance is not what I want. I want blessing. I want joy. I'd rather the Lord take me to heaven than have a miserable home where my children can't look at it and say, that's what I want. There are some things of absolute critical importance to me. And so I want you to understand, I kept my plumbing license in my pocket for 25 years because I was going to go back and be a plumber if Susan and I didn't have a sweet home. If I couldn't get up and preach about the home in February and go home and look at her and I look at her and say, is everything right? Then I'm not going to preach it. I'll go back and be a plumber. At least I can have a clean conscience. Now, understand this, but you don't have to do that. It's not an either or. I wasn't for sure that it could be done. So I kept my license so I could at least make a living. But I want you to understand today, God will bless you if you'll let him. But I want you to notice these unsettled issues have got to be addressed. You can ignore them or you can treat them as insignificant. You can ignore them or you can say, well, they're not that important. They're not that big. You got to dig down until you hit rock. You got to dig down if you want the house to last, if you don't want the corner to dip a little bit. How many of you have ever seen a home with cracks in it? Have you ever seen a foundation slip off or drop an inch or two? How many of you ever seen that, okay? Do you know what it is whenever some inspector comes by and says, okay, that's a beautiful house, but the corners dipped a little bit. You're going to have to fix that. Do you know what the value of the house? Most mortgages won't even touch it. Mortgage companies. You got to fix that first. Well, God wants to bless your home, but you can't ignore issues. You can't treat them as insignificant. But the third thing is you can't consider them as impossible either. three eyes. You can't ignore them. You can't treat them as insignificant. You can't treat them as impossible. The Lord said, with God, nothing shall be impossible. That doesn't mean it won't cost you. Doesn't mean you have to get on your knees and pray and fast and pray until God answers. You can shake heaven and earth by prayer if you'll trust the Lord. If there's a God in heaven, and if he invented a home with a husband and wife, then he'll bless it. But you and I have to dig down deep and do what he asks and follow his principles and say, Lord, I'll obey you. And young people, if you're looking to, you're considering getting married, and every young lady, every young man is, you got to follow God's principles if you want to be happy. One of my greatest treasures is seeing my wife die. And her last three words were, honey, I love you. Those were the last words I told her. Oh, Lord, thank you. I want you to understand today, you can have a sweet home for 1 year or 50 years or 80 years if you obey what the Lord said. You can't lie. You can't cheat on each other. You have to be truthful and honest. Now, let me get to this next thing. Any marriage, number one, it can't have unhealthy issues. They can't be unsettled. They can't go along and be unforgiven. They can't be. If you have a Bible, turn me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 18, very quickly. Matthew 18. Notice, if you would, Matthew 18. I'm going to try to get through this very quickly. You'll notice in verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how shall I forgive my brother? Now, understand, Peter's married. He has a wife. And he understands what forgiveness is. And you'll notice if he says, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And he comes up with a number and he thinks he's being generous. He says, seven times. And Jesus said to him, now notice, he said, I say not unto thee until seven times. The Lord knows us. We're gonna break each other's we're going to disappoint each other more than seven times in a marriage. And so you can't put a limit on it. What he's saying is you can't put a limit on forgiveness. You have to forgive every time. Forgiveness is to send it away. Aphiemi, it is to away, to send away. Two words put together. So when an offense comes to you and hurts you, sit down and talk about it and say, honey, I forgive you. If it's a husband to his wife or a wife to her husband, you can send it away. You can forgive it and say, I'm giving it away. The Lord says, Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, east is from the west, so far as the Lord from us, when he puts our sins away, he buries them in the deepest sea, puts them behind his back. He's trying to tell us, when I forgive you, your sins are gone. Hebrews 10:17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's one of the greatest things about the Lord, is when you say, Lord, I'm sorry, he sends it away. Now, there are certain things that carry ramifications with it. If you've stolen money at work, you can say, I'm sorry. You have to pay it back. You may have to go to prison for a while. I don't know. There's penalties for sin, but you can be forgiven. And what I'm trying to say to you is to have a sweet home, you have to forgive each other. Now, what does that take? Well, it takes, number one, you have to, I want you to listen to this. The definition of forgiveness is simple, send it away. I'm not going to remember it anymore. Now, Susan had to do that for me. I mean, I didn't have to do that much. She was pretty close to perfect, but I wasn't. So when I do something that's wrong, I say, honey, would you forgive me? I'm sorry. And she'd say, sure, honey, it's over. Give me a kiss and a hug. And it was like heaven again. Over. Not brought up again. Past. Do you send offenses away? Now, number two, you'll notice the definition is, but the demands of the heart are to forgive. What demands the heart to forgive? Well, the Lord Jesus said you have to humble yourself. What is it that you can do to demand the other person forgive you? In other words, how can you ask for forgiveness that puts pressure on the other person to forgive you? Number one, humble yourself. Listen, this is the key to keeping a sweet home. It's digging down deep, getting into the rock. It's when you look at your mate and say, I did it. I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. You humble yourself. We are not good at humbling ourselves. And that affects the marriage. By the way, you know the reason why people die and go to hell? Because they will not humble themselves and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. That's why salvation is easy and free. Because the only way to get it is by humbling yourself and telling him you're sorry. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. You've got to take your heart and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to go to heaven. Once you admit that, then there's hope for you. And then you can say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. The thief on the cross looks at him and says, oh, Lord, just remember me when you're going to heaven. I'm too ashamed to even ask for salvation. The Lord says, today you're going to be with me in heaven because he humbled himself. No marriage is sweet unless both husband and wife learn to humble yourself before each other and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Humbling demands repentance, demands forgiveness, but so does confession. Now, confession is to say the right thing about it. I'm sorry I did it. Forgive me. I told you I'd be here at a certain time. I wasn't. I was late. I'm sorry. I told you I'd do that. I didn't. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I said that. It was an anger. Please forgive me. Now, it means one more thing. True confession always has the intent of never doing it again. Therein lies our big issue. Whenever you say you're sorry, the intent is to never do it again. How many of you have messed up your intent a lot? That's why the Lord said, forgiveness is not seven times. Because I intended to do what's right, Lord, and I'm sorry. I mean, I've done that. I've done that two or three times. I mean, in 5 minutes. And I say, Lord, it's me again. I'm sorry again. I'm driving in traffic. Anybody here driving in traffic and your intent's to do the right thing and so maybe your grandkids are in the back or somebody's in the back and your intent is to really do the right thing and somebody pulls over you're just trying to get them. And so your mindset, you begin to get pumped up and pretty soon you get angry and you begin to say things, oh, jerk, and worse, and somebody's listening in the back seat or somebody's sitting on the side or nobody's in the car, but the Lord Jesus is watching. And so we get to the point where we say, you know, I don't know how to fix this. Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. But your intent is to not do it again. Then, not only that, but now the intent will not work. Intent is important. But the thing that causes forgiveness the most is sorrow. Godly sorrow bringeth us to repentance, a change of heart. That's what repentance is, a change of direction. So you can intend to do what's right, but unless there's sorrow in your heart, unless you're embarrassed and ashamed of what you've done or said, it will not change. So you got to dig down deep till you get to the rock. Peter, you went over to Sunday school this morning. The Lord said, you're going to deny me three times. He said, no, I'm not. He said, I'll follow you to death. The Lord says, okay. A little girl comes up and says, you're with Jesus. No, I wasn't. Why didn't he think in his mind? That was number one. I denied the Lord. Another little girl comes up to him and says, hey, you're with the Lord. He said, no, I wasn't. Number two. Why didn't he say, oh, my goodness, I'm following exactly what Jesus said. I'm not going to do number three. And then a soldier comes up to him and says, hey, you were with Jesus, I know you were. And he goes all the way back to the old man and begins to curse and to swear. What changed Peter? He caught the eye of the Lord Jesus. The Lord looked at him when he cursed and swore. And the Bible says, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. His heart broke. Your heart's got to break over your sin. That's the way you dig down deep. And you get to the rock. And then you begin to add the principles of God's word to your marriage. I'm going to always be truthful. And if you're having an emotional affair, you know that, get rid of it. If you're having a physical affair, get rid of it. If you're going behind your mate's back, get rid of it. There's nothing worth not having the sweetness of a home. But it requires you and I to come clean in our hearts before the Lord and before our mate, and therein lies the sweetest of homes. So when Susan and I were growing up, we have noticed that my mom didn't know what my dad was doing. My dad didn't tell my mom, and there was these issues that went on, and I began to notice temper. And I remember going to my bedroom, getting on my knees and praying for my parents, and Lord, please, would you fix this in their hearts? Lord, would you please forgive them? But until they came to repentance of soul and sorrow, until my mom or my dad both said, look, I'm sorry, Lord, I'll fix this, there will be no sweetness. The key to a sweet home is when sorrow of the heart brings you to repentance over anything that's in your life. Now, when I learned that, I said, you know what? And there's a lot of things go into it, but the key to having a sweet home is maintaining that rock solid foundation. You got to get down to it. And I know there's people that are uncomfortable in this room this morning. I mean, I don't know who you are. But I know when there's issues, you got to get them settled. And you can't control your mate, but what you can control is you. So you can come to this altar and say, Lord Jesus, it's me. Would you help me to do what I can do? Lord, help me to have the right intent. Help me, Lord, to feel sorrow over my sin. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I'm sorry. How many times do you give forgiveness, grant forgiveness? Till 7 times 70. And I'd venture to say nobody in this room has got a book with 490 problems or issues in it that you've marked down. And the point is, the Lord says, you keep forgiving. You never stop. And Susan never stopped, and it was okay. I've told you before, my greatest flaw is pace. I like to do things too quickly. I like to do too many things at one time. I like to put a 5-pound rock in a 3-pound hole, and it's a lot of trouble to do that. And I can remember Susan and I going together, and I can remember I always opened her door. I was just a principal, always open her door. That's what gentlemen do in Texas. Now, not all of them, but I didn't see that in my family, so I'm fixing that. So I always opened her door, and when she lost her leg, I always opened the door. It was easier then. Now I had a real reason. Just picture your wife is a little bit injured, and you got to take care of her. Some of us men, we don't treat our wives like, you know who they are? If your wife is saved, Eddie, do you know if your wife is saved? You know your wife is saved. You know who she is? She is a daughter of the King of Heaven. So everybody in this room, if you're married to a Christian, you're married to the King's daughter. You better treat her like it. You give an account to the King of Kings. Oh, and by the way, if you're married to a husband that's saved, you're married to the King's son. Do you treat him like it? The number one thing you got to do is dig down deep and say, I'll use this book as my principles for living. I'll be truthful. I'll be sweet. I'll watch my words. And I can remember time after time taking Susan to the mall, sort of dragging her behind me, going fast. And then when she lost her leg, it was a whole lot easier. She'd be in the wheelchair, and I'd be sort of be pulling her along, and I'd bit my arm, kind of get hung back, and I'd go with her. And then I'll never forget, I did the dumbest thing in the world. I bought her a brand new wheelchair called an eye-level wheelchair. It'd go 9-10 miles an hour. She fixed me. Went to the mall with that new wheelchair, it'd go up. She could get to the racks now. She could pull clothes down, look at them very easily. And whenever it was time to go, she'd say, honey, let's go. I'd grab her hand, and she'd gun it. Like me, like this now. I say, slow down, honey. And she says, well, you remember all those years? Oh, I'm sorry. Now, she was joking with me. She had forgiven me. But every time I saw her gun that wheelchair, I remembered, oh, how many times did I need to ask for forgiveness? But I can tell you this, I always got it. There's some people in this room, If you want a sweet home, it'll cost you. But you can have it. It's available. Because there is a God in heaven that blesses his words and says, if you'll have the right heart attitude, if you'll have sorrow over your sin, I will make your intent work. Today, how's your heart? How's your marriage? Don't fail. Don't quit. You remember the mantra of the Navy SEALs? Everybody could be a Navy SEAL if you don't do one thing. Don't ring the bell. Don't quit. I just don't think I can get up and do this anymore. I can't make another push-up. I can't go another step. And you go over and ring the bell. You're out of the program. Too many people are ringing the bell for their homes. Don't ring the bell. And God will bless you. Let's bow our heads for a prayer this morning. Page 366. Now, you know, one of the things you got to do is forget the persona. You've got to say, look, I want things to be right. Let me encourage you today. Let me encourage you. Put the Lord first. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to stand to sing. If you need to come to this altar, I encourage you to do it. Lord Jesus, would you speak to our hearts today? We need you. Lord, we need great homes. Please give us sweet marriages and sweet homes. Lord, for our children's sake, for heaven's sake, for your sake. In your name we pray. Amen.